Your copy of God's Word and turn to Psalm chapter 51. Psalm 51. This morning, as we draw even closer to Christmas, we are reminded again of the greatness of our Savior and the wonderful truth of our redemption and the love and the mercy of God that He sent His Son for us. You know that God loves you enough to crush you, don't you? I know it's kind of a crazy way maybe to open a message, and the first thought that we come to is God loves you enough to crush you, but He does. And God loves you enough, and He cares enough about you to make you very uncomfortable in your sin and in your rebellion against Him. God has, and this is a truth, God has a plan for your life that doesn't include the status quo. Aren't you thankful about that today? God has a plan for your life that doesn't include the status quo. Therefore, as a function of God's grace, He will pursue you, and He will discipline you, and He will impoverish you if necessary. And God does this because He wants you, and He wants me, to feel the pain and hopelessness of our sin. God does not want us comfortable in our sin. God does not want us comfortable in our sinfulness. God does this so that we are broken before Him. Why? Because broken people run to God, not from God. And broken people know they desperately need God. And broken people understand that God and God alone can forgive and renew. Stand with me, please, and let's look at our text this morning, starting in verse number 6 of Psalm 51. We honor the reading of the Word of God this morning, and we begin in verse 6. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. God, this morning, as always and at other times, we desperately need you. We need you to move in our hearts. We need you to illuminate our mind. We need you to settle our focus upon this time and upon the message of this hour. Father, help us to understand that forgiveness and renewal comes through you. And Lord, I pray that this message and this truth would not only increase our knowledge, but Father, that you by your Spirit would appropriate it into our lives, that it may affect how we live. God, I pray that we would confront today those things that we do in open rebellion against you. God, may today you draw us to a place of repentance. God, today may you draw us to a place of confession, and may you today demonstrate your power to forgive and to renew. God, I pray that you would settle my mind and my heart, that I may communicate only those things which would be profitable for your people. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. We have started out talking about, and we have really premised this entire message series on this statement and this truth: how we respond to our sin is a barometer of our true spiritual condition. And so far, as we've looked at the text and as we've examined this issue and this instance, this circumstance in the life of David, we've seen that play out, haven't we? When David had sinned with Bathsheba, and when he had committed adultery with her, and then he was part of the cover-up which led to the death of Uriah, really the murder of Uriah the Hittite, Bathsheba's husband, and all of the things that preceded that, when David was confronted by the prophet, when Nathan came to David and said, listen, I've got a story to tell you, and he told the story of a poor man and a rich man and those lambs, and then David was consumed with righteous indignation that the rich man would take the one little lamb from this poor man and prepare it when the rich man had so many other lambs that he could have given to his guest who was traveling in town to meet him. And David was so angry. And Nathan confronted him with the truth. David, I've just told your story. You're the man. You're the one who's done such a thing. We said all the way back a few weeks ago that David in that moment was confronted. David had a choice to make. What could he do? He could bow up. He could defend himself. He could justify himself. He could become angry. He could ignore it. He could continue on the way that he was going, and he could continue to live in his sin, or he could have, and he did ultimately, accept the confrontation. And Psalm 51 is about really his response that he gives in 2 Samuel 12, where he says, I have sinned against the Lord. I've done this thing. I fess up. I admit it. I own it. And we've walked through the fact that David owned his sin. David knew that his biggest problem was himself, but he also knew that his greatest hope was in God. That was in verses 1 and 2 of our text. And then we looked at the fact that David confessed. David came through and he walked through and he talked about what he had done. He owned his sin entirely. He knew that he had sinned against God. He knew that he had rebelled against God. He knew that he had attempted to unseat God from the throne of his life and that he had ignored the commands of his king and did what he wanted to do. And now we come down to the next part of David's response, which wasn't just owning his sin and confessing his sin, but now he goes to God and he seeks what only God can give him. He understands this and he knows this. God had crushed David over his sin. Night and day, David was reminded of his transgression. He was miserable because of his sin. Moment after moment, he faced the reality of his own wickedness. And there was nothing that David could do. And there was no place David could go to escape what he had done. He said, "It is ever before me." He was miserable because he had despised God and his word. He had decided he would again cast off God's authority and become his own king. And so God, in his love, and God as a function of his grace, and God in his loving loyalty, and God in his kindness, and God in his mercy, pursued David and crushed David. For what point? Because God loved David too much to allow him to be comfortable where he was. God loved David too much to allow him to be comfortable in his unconfessed, unrepented of sin. And in the midst of God breaking him, and David uses some language in here that is very visual and impactful. He says in verse number 8, he says, "Make me to hear joy and gladness that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice." That goes along with what he said over in Psalm 32, verse number 3, where he talked about how his bones were cracking, what was happening, the pressure of his sin and the guilt and everything weighing down on God was disturbing him. God was giving him a holy discontent. God was convicting him. God was putting his hand upon him. And in his sin, David had turned from God, but now in his brokenness, David was turning to God. And what David really needed, only God could really do. So the focus of this passage that we just read this morning is entirely on the work of God in the life of a broken man. And that's really kind of, we're bringing it down to understanding what it means to be broken and what happens in our brokenness. And so I want you to see a couple things. First of all, in his misery, David cried out to God because it is God who forgives sin. That's the first point. That's what we see here in verse number 6. Something deeper is necessary. He confesses what's done, but David is not looking simply for a change of behavior. David is not simply looking for, nor is God expecting only, David to change what he had done. He was looking for, and he desired, a complete and total change of character. That's what he means in verse number 6. Behold, thou desirest truth. That word truth is the idea of faithfulness. You desire faithfulness in the inward parts, in the deep recesses of the soul, in the inner man. You desire faithfulness to your word, God. You desire faithfulness to you. Two things that David in his sin with Bathsheba did not display. Two things in his sin with Bathsheba that David did not live out. He's saying, this is, God, what you want. It comes from deep within. Jesus would say this later on, that from a man's heart precedes his works, right? It's an inward thing. David understood that. He says, and in the hidden part, thou shalt make me to know wisdom. So in the deep recesses, God, you're going to instruct me. You're going to teach me wisdom. What is wisdom? Wisdom is the easiest definition. Those of you who have been here for a while, what is it? Wisdom is? Thank you very much, Bob Swank. Very good. You know, when you put yourself out there like that, you never know what's going to happen. But anyway, Bob got it. That's good. Wisdom is knowledge applied. So David is saying here in verse number 6 that in the deep recesses of his heart, in the deep recesses of his soul, and the very fabric of who he is, he's relying now on God to instruct him, to teach him how to apply the knowledge that he has. I don't think any of us would doubt that David was a knowledgeable man and that David had knowledge of Scripture. But all of the knowledge in the world did not keep him from doing what he had done. All of the knowledge in the world did not keep him from looking at and thinking on and dwelling on Bathsheba. All of the knowledge in the world did not keep him from inquiring after her. All of the knowledge in the world did not keep him from summoning her to himself. All of the knowledge did not keep him from having an improper relationship. All of the knowledge did not keep him from trying to cover it up instead of running to God initially in his brokenness and sin. All of the knowledge that he had did not cause him to do what was right. David said, listen, I need you to instruct me in how to live this out. There's something inside me that has to change. There's something inside me that has to be different. Because in my mind, I know what is right. We're the same way, aren't we? We know what's right. We know what's wrong. We know what the Word of God says. We wouldn't debate those things. We understand it. Yet, don't we have a hard time living it out? Why? Because the ability to live it out comes from within, not from outside. In other words, I can't make you live out the Word of God. Your husband, your wife can't make you do it. Your children can't make you do it. Your parents can't make you do it. Your school teachers, they can't make you do it. It has to come from God working in you. And in order for David to understand, in order for David to grasp this, in order for David to realize this, in order for David to live this out, what was inside of him had to change, and that had to start with a cleansing. And that's what we see here in verse number 7, that God forgives sin. Aren't you glad about that? I mean, doesn't that cause our heart to rejoice? Because all of us, if we're being honest with each other, we know that we sin, right? Man, that should have been so much stronger. We all know that we sin, right? Very good. You can talk to me. We're okay. God forgives sin, and we're thankful for the truth that he does. We hold to that truth, and this is really, truly good news for the sinner. The gospel isn't just about our unrighteous badness. The gospel is not just about the fact that we sin. The gospel is also about God's abundant goodness. The good news of the gospel is the fact that God, according to his grace and his mercy, forgives sin. Think about what the scripture says in Micah chapter 7, verse number 18 and 19. It says, who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by, or he forgives the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever. Man, I'm thankful for that, aren't you? Because he delighteth in mercy, he will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. There's a song years ago, and I like Southern gospel. This week I was kind of going through and listening to some things, and I came across, believe it or not, the question and answer session that I had with the church 5 years ago when I came and you guys drilled me about who I was in the ministry and this, that, the other. And so I was listening to that. And one of the questions that you guys asked was, and Greg, you asked the question, but it was submitted to you, what's on your iPod? Now, that's kind of funny because a lot of people, we have iPhones now and everything else, but so I told him, and he said one of the questions he asked, I don't think this was necessarily in the question, he added this, he said, are you going to force Southern gospel music down our throat? I have not, have I? But I love it. I mean, I love Southern gospel music. That's what I sang. It's me, it's whatever. But there was a song years ago out by the Cathedral Quartet called In the Depths of the Sea of God's Forgetfulness, Removed as Far as the East is from the West, right? Remember that? John and Jill remember that. Okay, they hear that. God forgives sin. He removes it. That's what he's talking about. In the depths of the sea. Listen to what the psalmist says in Psalm 86:5. For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. And then we know what John said. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Listen, there is hope for sinners like David. And there is hope for sinners like you and me. This hope springs from a merciful, loving, and compassionate God who forgives the sins of those who trust in him. We all need to understand something, though. None of the verses that I've read to you, nor the verses that we've had in our text today or we're examining this morning, tell us that God accepts sin, because he does not. None of the verses that we could read and none of the verses that we've examined so far tell us that God overlooks sin, that God would just kind of look the other way and he'll just act like it never even happened. No, it doesn't say that. None of those verses tell us that God winks at sin or that God doesn't take your sin or my sin seriously at all. As a matter of fact, sin is contrary to God's very nature. Therefore, sin itself is repulsive to God. Have you ever come across somebody who has a serious allergy? Maybe they're allergic to cats. Maybe they're allergic to peanuts. I don't know. But they have a serious allergy. And you know what? They won't even come close to that thing that they're allergic to. They'll stay away from it. Why? It repulses them. It's repulsive to them. They don't want anything to do with it. They don't want to be anywhere close to it. Friends, that's how God looks at sin. Sin is so opposite. Sin is the antithesis of God's character and his nature and his goodness, and God wants nothing to do with sin, and God will have nothing to do with sin. But yet these verses tell us that God forgives the sin of those who come to him and confess to him. And that's exactly what David did. He confessed his sinfulness. He confessed his hopelessness. He presented his need to God. And what we see in verses 7, 8, and 9 is the truth that David needed God's forgiveness. See, God forgives sin, and God is the only one who can effectively and eternally forgive and cleanse sin. God alone has the power to forgive. I want you to notice something, and I really did. This week I studied and studied and studied, and can I confess something to you? I got sidetracked. Every once in a while, do you ever read scripture and get sidetracked on some things? Now, I'm not talking about the sidetracking of being ADD, you know, squirrel type of. I'm not talking about that. I have plenty of those instances, and I struggle with it. But there was a word here that, man, I just got sidetracked and sidetracked and sidetracked. And I studied and I studied and I studied, and I chased it all the way through scripture, and I looked at it, and then I came to the idea of, okay, that's not really the focus here. So have you ever done that before? You spend hours studying something and you think, okay, that's not really the focus? The word's hyssop. Hyssop, you know what it was? It was a small plant. It was a small branch, and they used it back in that time to apply kind of like paint. They would use it in ceremonial cleansing. They would use it. The first reference of it, I believe, is in Exodus when they were told to, right before the Passover, to take the blood and to paint it on the post and the lintel of the door so that when the angel of death would come in that final plague and they would see the blood, the death angel would pass over that place. And that's where the word Passover comes from. And so that's the first reference of it in Scripture. But then in throughout the books of Moses, it's used in a ceremonial type of sense for as a cleansing agent. It was used to sprinkle blood or water on those who had been cleansed from leprosy. It was used to signify a cleansing. It was used by Moses even to sprinkle blood on the covenant when the covenant was made and the people said, we will do this. Hebrews chapter 9 talks about that. And it was used in that sense. And it was used several times. And so I spent time really thinking, okay, what is the tie-in here? Purge me with hyssop, purge me with hyssop. What is he talking about here? And so I really had thought there's something really big, there's something really grand, there's something really great here, and I can blow you away with what I've studied. And I came through it, and I came through, and I came through, and you know what? I had the wrong focus. Because the focus of this verse and the focus of these verses is not a tool. The focus is not an instrument. The focus is the action. It's the forgiveness. He said, purge me. What does it mean? It means that he was asking to be purified. He was defiled in his sin, and he understood that, and he knew that. And so he's saying, purge me, purify me, purify even my conscience of the guilt that I feel. Remember, he was going through this time where sin was crushing him and his guilt was crushing him. And he says, purge me. God, wipe it away. Purify me. And look what he says. And this is why I say the emphasis is on the action, not necessarily a tool. He says, purge me with hyssop. And what does he say? I will be clean. I will be purified. So purify me, God. Wipe away my sin. Wipe away the guilt of my sin. And I know that if I ask you to do this, that you will purify me and I will be purified. Yeah, I'm guilty. And yes, my brokenness has driven me to this place. But God, you and you alone can purify me. And I know that if I ask you to purify me, you will purify me and I will be pure. Look at the next thing. He says, wash me. Wash me. Now he's talking about not just the instance of sin, but from the very stain of sin. See, David was so broken and David was so heartsick, he didn't just want the act that he had committed or the acts that he had committed with Bathsheba and Uriah and the cover-up and all those things to be wiped away and to be washed or to be covered over. No, he wanted even the very stain of sin to be gone. And that's something that we have to understand. When we truly come to a place of brokenness in our lives, when we truly come to a place where we understand the enormity of our sin and the depth of our sin, and it brings us to this place of despair, listen, we won't want anything to do with it again. Now, I'm not saying that we won't go back there. I'm not saying that we won't still struggle with it, but that sin will sicken us. Our sin will disgust us. David's desire here is that he be washed, that the very stain of sin, remember the illustration we've talked about, the red sock and the load of whites, and how it makes everything pink. I mean, everything it touches, it turns pink. There's no white anymore. What David is saying is, listen, turn that which has been stained into being unstained again. And look what he says. He says, wash me of my sin, and I will be what? Whiter than snow. Isaiah says that though your sins be red, they'll be washed white as snow. Isaiah 1:18. It's God's cleansing power and only God's cleansing power that can not only forgive us of the sins we commit, the daily sins, the practical sin, but our sin as a whole. He's confident of it. In verse number 8, he says, make me to hear the joy and gladness that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Listen, when you break a bone, you're not really excited about it, are you? I mean, when you're being crushed, you're not like, yay! No. You're in pain. You're hurting. So what David is saying here is this process of forgiveness, this process where I'm purified, where I've been made clean, it will restore what? Joy in my life so that there's joy and gladness once again and not the crushing under the weight of my guilt and my sin. And then he says, look, hide thy face from my sins. God, don't look at my sins. I know you're holy, and I know you're just. Don't even look at them. Don't see them. You and I understand it this way, that as believers in Christ, when God looks at us, he sees what? He sees the righteousness of his Son. What David didn't know here as he was writing this is what he's talking about really for us and how it's practical to us is he's talking about the cross, because the cross allows God not to see our sin but his Son and his goodness and his perfection and his performance, not our own. And then he says, blot out all mine iniquities. Now David is saying, listen, God, would you even just expunge the record? That list of indictments that is against me, blot it out. Erase it. So there is not even a trace. And so what we see here is not just the fact that God forgives sin, but God forgives sin completely. So that there's not even a trace of it left in one who confesses. Now, we still struggle with sin. I struggled with this for a long time because we are forgiven, are we not? As believers, if you're in Christ, and only if you're in Christ, you live in a state of forgiveness. Meaning this, that when we came to Christ, we were forgiven of our sin past, our sin present, our sin future. In other words, every sin that I will ever commit, I was forgiven of when I was 5 years old. Why? Because that's when I came to Christ. And so, have you ever thought about this? Well, if I'm forgiven, why do I need to go to God and ask for forgiveness? I mean, if I live in forgiveness, if I am totally forgiven, then how does this apply to me? Let me tell you how I've thought it through and the best way that I can rationalize it out. Yes, every sin has been forgiven, and God's forgiveness is final, full, complete. There is no other forgiveness necessarily to be had. However, what we're doing when we go to this is we're agreeing with God about our sin. We're confessing, God, I am still a sinner. And then we understand that God is the only one still who forgives sin. And in going to Him, and Jesus said in His model prayer that we are to ask for forgiveness, right? What does it mean? It means that we're appropriating that which has done to our lives on a daily basis. And what does that do? It grows us in our gratitude for His grace and His mercy and His love and what He has accomplished. And it makes us dependent upon Him even more. Because let's face it, if we're not asking God to forgive us of our sins, how really conscious and aware of them are we? It's a daily, moment-by-moment appropriation of the forgiveness that God gives in the life of a believer. David went and he said, "Forgive me." God forgives of sin. Only God can forgive of sin. The second thing is this. God renews sinners. So if God forgives sin, then the next part of this is talking about the fact that God renews sinners. Because David again was talking about, you know what, forgiveness isn't enough. Forgiveness isn't just what I need. I need something beyond that. I need something to make sure that I don't do this again because this sin is so repulsive to me. It has so consumed me. I've been so broken by what I've done. I never want to go back there again. I never want to do this again. I never want to face this again. I want to be free of this. I want to have victory over this thing. And so in these verses, we see the renewing action of God in the lives of those who come before Him and confess and repent and seek His forgiveness. Look what He says. He says, "Create in me a clean heart." The word "create" here is a Hebrew word, and it's a powerful word. It's used in Genesis chapter number 1. It's used 3 times in Genesis chapter 1. And the first time is in Genesis chapter 1, verse number 1, "For in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." What the word means is one who creates something out of nothing. So what David is asking for here is David is not just saying, "Hey God, the heart that I've got is fine. The heart that I've got works perfectly well. The heart that I've got, you know, it just needs a little tune-up. It just needs a little bit of modification." No, what David is saying is, "God, the heart that I have is deceitful. The heart that I have is wicked. The heart that I have is faulty. The heart that I have doesn't work right. The heart that I have needs not just some work. I need an entirely new heart. I need you to create something in me from nothing." Not taking and simply fixing what was there, but making something entirely new. "Create in me." What David was asking for here was really the miraculous. It's the same thing that God says to His people in Ezekiel when He said, "You know what? I'm going to pull out your stony heart and I'm going to replace it with a heart of flesh. I'm going to do something new. I'm going to give you something new. I'm not going to simply do surgery on what was there. I'm going to perform something. I'm going to create something. I'm going to do something brand new. Listen, that's what happened in us at the moment of salvation, is it not? That God created us as what? New creatures in Christ Jesus. He didn't simply modify what was already there. No, he that was crucified. That was done away with according to Romans chapter 6. And he made a brand new person. And what we do the rest of our lives then is learn to live as that new person created in holiness and righteousness in Christ Jesus. And our flesh fights against it and we struggle back and forth. But we are created brand new. He says, create in me a clean heart. Create in me a heart that is morally right. Create in me, make in me something that was not there before, a heart that seeks to do what is right. A heart that is driven to do what is right. Create in me a clean heart. But then he continues, he says what? And renew a right spirit in me. So, there was a time in David's life, evidently, when his spirit was right. And he's asking God now to renew that, to make it new again. Now, the word right is an interesting word. The word right actually means a steadfast heart or spirit, a determined spirit, a spirit that doesn't buckle. You understand what I'm saying? So now he's saying, okay, God, I need you to create in me a clean heart, and I need you to renew a steadfast and unbreakable, we might even use the word stubborn in the right context, a stubborn spirit that holds to that which is good, that holds to the law and doesn't avoid it, which holds to what you've said and doesn't neglect it, a heart, a spirit in me, renew this thing so that I would stand firm in what you have ordered for my life. And that I will not waver. That I will not back down. That I will not do this again. Now I want you to notice something that David understood and David knew very, very clearly that he alone did not have the power to not repeat his sin. And that's why he's asking God to do the work inside of him. He is fully reliant upon God for forgiveness, and now he's fully relying upon God for renewing because he can't do it in and of himself. Create a right spirit within me. And then look what he says. He says, cast me not away from thy presence, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Man, this thing has been debated over and over again. Does that mean that we can lose our salvation? Does that mean that David thought that he could lose his salvation? Does that mean that people in the Old Testament could lose their salvation, but people in the New Testament can't lose their salvation, this, that, the other? I kind of boil it down to this. I think David is really focusing now on the fact that he cannot perform in his life what needs to be performed outside the work of the Spirit of God doing it. Energizing him and empowering him and driving him to it. I don't think this is teaching that David thought he could lose his salvation. I don't think this is teaching that David was even afraid of the fact that God would give him up and not have a relationship with anymore. No, I think what David is saying here goes along perfectly with what he said in verse number 10, and what he says again in verse number 12. None of this can happen outside the Spirit of God working in my life to perform it. And then he says, listen, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. He had lost his joy. That sin that was so promising, that sin that was so hopeful, that sin that in that moment of temptation when he gave in he thought would be satisfying, that sin that he thought would bring him happiness and delight and joy, what it had done, it had made him miserable, and now he confesses that, you know what, he doesn't even have the joy of salvation anymore. He didn't feel as one of the redeemed. He didn't feel as one of the ransomed. He didn't feel like he was a new creature. He didn't feel like he had this connection with God. He says, restore unto me. I had it at one time, God, and I need you to bring it back. I had that connection with you at one time, God. I had that fulfillment. I had that satisfaction in you at one time, God. And God, now I'm dependent upon you and I'm desperate for you to bring that back. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation, the relationship that I have with you. You know, sin does not break our relationship with God. Nothing can break our relationship with God. See Romans chapter 8, the end of Romans chapter 8. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Just like my wife and I fighting can't make us unmarried. Now, some of you say, well, Pastor, you fight with your wife. No, we never fight. We have intense negotiations. We have passionate discussions. We don't have fights. My wife and I can fight, or she can say something to me that's hurtful to me, or I can say something to her that's hurtful to her, and it doesn't make us no longer married. But you know what it does? It kind of puts a wall, it kind of drives a wedge in our relationship. Because when I've hurt her, when I've been unkind to her, when I've not dealt kindly or right with her, when I've not loved her as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, when I've not done what I'm supposed to do as a husband, then she's like, you know what? Just get away from me. I don't necessarily want to spend time with you. I don't want to ride in a car with you. I don't want to talk to you. Some of you ladies are like, yep, uh-huh. You've been there, right? Vice versa. When she does something to me, I'm the same way. Listen, I just want to go to work. Leave me alone. Don't text me. Don't call me. I'll get over it. I'll be fine. I can be a brat. Did you know that? I can be an absolute brat. We're still married, but we don't have a closeness. We don't have a closeness until, if I have offended her, if I have sinned against her, we don't have a closeness until I go to her and say, you know what, babe, I love you. I've sinned against you. Would you please forgive me? And then we kiss and make up, and that's awesome. Some of you going, ew. And you know what? The joy is restored in that relationship. It's kind of what David's talking about here, except on a level between the Creator and the creation. He's like, you know what? There's been this thing in between us, God. And I know I've sinned against you, and I'm asking you to forgive me of my sin. And as you forgive me of my sin, I'm trusting in you now to restore the joy of our relationship. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. And then look at what else he says. He says, uphold me with thy free spirit. God, if this thing is going to work, God, if I'm going to do what you want me to do, if I'm going to be renewed, if I'm going to be different, if I'm going to avoid this thing, if I'm not going to go back to it again, then here's what I need you to do. I need you to strengthen me. That's what the word uphold means. I need your strength. I need your power. I need you to perform through me. It's not about what I can do. I need you. I need your enablement. And I know, this is good, listen, and I know that you're willing to do it. Uphold me by thy free spirit. Free doesn't mean, you know, here, free. It simply means he's willing to do it. He's ready to do it. He's able to do it. So David comes to God, and he says, I'm a sinner. I'm crushed. I'm broken. I'm at the end of myself. God, forgive me. Purge me. Purify me, and I know that I'll be purified. Wash me, and I know I'll be clean. Blot out even the record of my indiscretions and the indictments against me. And then, God, after you've done that work, then renew me so that I don't do it again. Now, we know that David sinned again, and we know that that not all of David's sins obviously are recorded for us, but we see here pretty clearly that David's heart, that David's desire, that David's drive was to be transformed. That God would change him from the inside out so that he would not do these things again. That he would live life before his God and his Creator as a new creation, as a new creature. I'm here to tell you that the forgiveness that David was asking for is still available to you today. Perhaps you're in this room this morning and you say, you know what, I don't know that I have a relationship with God. I don't know that I have a relationship with my Creator. I don't know that my sins have ever been forgiven. I've tried to be a good person, and I've tried to atone for myself, and I've tried to earn God's love, and I've tried to earn God's favor, and I've tried. Listen, friend, you can try as much as you want, but you cannot forgive yourself. Forgiveness comes from God. And forgiveness is possible because God sent His Son, who lived a perfect life and was born, lived a perfect life, died on the cross, and in doing so, he became your substitute. He could pay for your sin. Why? Because he had no sin himself. His blood can cleanse, his blood can wash away, his blood can make you new. Why? Because his blood is not like ours in the fact that he is sinless and we are sinners. He is the pure, the spotless, the sinless Son of God, the Lamb of God, that was given so that we might have life. He died on the cross and he rose again, demonstrating, proving that his sacrifice was sufficient. And now the blood of Jesus Christ can wash away even the stain of sin. He can purify you. He can expunge the record. But you can't do it yourself. You have to come to him. And if you come to him, he is not just able to save, he is willing to save, and he will not cast you out. He will redeem, he will rescue, he will pardon. You need a relationship with Christ. And it starts by confessing and believing. Maybe you're here this morning, you're a believer, and there's sin in your life. And perhaps you've just not faced it, you've not dealt with it. Let me encourage you today to deal with it. Why? Because let me ask you something. Does your sin really, truly produce joy in your life? Does your sin foster your relationship with God? Does it further your relationship with God? Does it deepen your relationship with God? Does it lead to greater maturity in your life? Or is it a wedge that is hindering your fellowship with God? There's forgiveness for all who come to Him. There's renewal to those who are in Him. Sometimes we just have to stop trying so hard and begin trusting even more that God can do what He's going to do and allow Him to work through us. Listen. This is a powerful truth. And the reality is David came to realize that he didn't simply need a change of behavior. He needed something bigger. He needed something more substantial. He had to change. But the change was from the inside out. And this is a right response to our sin. To admit it, to seek forgiveness and renewal from the one who can ultimately forgive and to renew. So what does all of this mean to us? It means that you and I don't have to live in denial and avoidance. We can admit our sin and confess it. It means that we don't have to play self-excusing logic games with ourselves. It means that we don't have to give ourselves to systems of penance and self-atonement. It means we don't have to point the finger of blame at others. It means we don't have to perform our way into God's favor. No, we can come to Him again and again just as we are, flawed, broken, unclean. And we know He will never turn away anyone who comes to Him and says, "I have sinned. Won't you, in your grace, forgive me?" There is no sin too great. There is no act too heinous. There is no person beyond hope. The offer is open. The offer is free. There is no requirement of age, gender, ethnicity, location, or position. God welcomes you to come. And He asks only that you admit your sin and seek what can be found only in Him: forgiveness. He is able. He is willing, and with grace that will maybe never be able to fully grasp, God says, come. Father, thank You for our time together this morning and the truth that You are a God.